Hosea as a book deals with the spiritual idolatry and the spiritual adultery of Israel. And we have spoken about that in these first five chapters. Now I'm going to go back just briefly and just review a little bit what we have looked at thus far through the first five chapters, and then we'll make our way to chapter number six. In chapter number one, we preached a message entitled, What's in a Name? In chapter number one, God gives Hosea a command. He tells him to go marry Gomer, and they have three children. And these three children are going to identify really three stages of judgment that God is going to bring on Israel. But he names the first, and we asked the question, what's in a name? And we gave the five different names that we find in chapter one. Hosea, his name means salvation, and it represents God's relentless love. And then Gomer, her name means completeness, and she represents our, really Israel's rebellious life, but also our rebellious lives as well. And then the three children, as we said, they represent a three-stage judgment of Israel. The first name, Jezreel, his name means scattered. His name means scattered. And so Jezreel represented a people defeated, a people that would be defeated. And we know that in probably just a little bit less than 100 years, the Assyrian army is going to come in and they are going to defeat the nation of Israel. They're going to be scattered. And by the way, Israel has been scattered pretty much ever since. We know Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. After 70 years, they came back. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. But Israel, the northern kingdom, really for the most part, until back in 1948 when Israel became a nation again, they have been pretty much scattered this whole time. And so Jezreel means scattered, and it represented a people defeated. Lo Rahama, her name meant no mercy. No mercy. She represented a people deported who were going to be taken captive. And then the last child, the third child, who again, not even sure if that third child was Hosea and Gomer's child, but her name was Loami. And that name means not my people. It represents a people denied, not cast away, but set aside for a while. And we know that. We know that Israel, for the moment, has been set aside. They're still God's people. We're still to bless them. Genesis 12 is still in effect. God says, if you bless my people, I'll bless you. If you curse them, I'll curse you. But at this moment, they've been set aside. God's going to bring them back at the end of the tribulation, after the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to see Jesus Christ for who He is, and a remnant is going to be saved. They're going to go into the millennial reign with Christ. And so three names there, three children that represent a three-stage judgment for the nation of Israel. And then in chapter number two, we saw a door of hope. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." Let me ask it again. We talked about this when we were there, but what else happened in the valley of Achor? Anybody remember? Joshua. Does Joshua ring a bell? The Valley of Achor is where Achan and his entire family were stoned after their sin. And the Bible says, "I will give her vineyards from thence and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope." And so Israel, even because of her sin and in spite of her sin, there is always hope. There is a door of hope. And that door of hope, at least in chapter 2, verse 15, is found in the Valley of Achor. And we said that the door of hope requires, first of all, the judgment of sin. You see, many times in our day-to-day, we, just Christianity in general or people in general, we want to gloss over people's sins. We want to sweep it under the rug, if you will. And God says, no. Judgment or sin has to be dealt with. And that's exactly what happened in the Valley of Achor. God dealt with the sin of Achan, and it just didn't affect Achan. It affected his entire family. And we said that the door of hope requires the judgment of sin. We said that it reveals the jealousy of a spouse. It revealed the jealousy of God Almighty for His spouse, His earthly spouse, if you will, the nation of Israel. And then we said the door of hope results in the jubilation of salvation. And then in chapter number 3, probably one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament that demonstrates the truth of grace to us. And we talked about according to the love of the Lord. We saw the pain of betrayal. We saw the pursuit of His bride, and we saw the promise of blessing. And even though Israel had betrayed God and they had walked away and they had been spiritually idolatrous and spiritually adulterous, God still pursued them, just like He pursues us today. Hosea chapter 4, look at verse number 1 if you will. The Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." And that idea of controversy has the idea of God bringing charges in a court of law. And He says, "I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." What was His controversy? Because there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And really, the entirety of the book of Hosea is going to deal with that truth that we find in chapter 4, verse number 1, the fact that there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Then look at verse number 6 of chapter number 4. We preached just last Sunday morning that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it is when that mind is wasted or turned away from the truth of God's Word. He's not talking about book knowledge per se, unless you're talking about the book that we call the Bible. The Bible says in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for what? For lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." And let's ask the question again. When adults make bad decisions or good decisions, it can be either one, primarily, who is affected because of that? It's the children. Whether we make good decisions or we make bad decisions, the individuals that are primarily affected, yes, we're affected by our own decisions, but the people that are affected the most are the children. And in verse number 6 of Hosea 4, He said, "Look, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected, you have forgotten, you have forsaken the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." And by the way, in chapter number 5, look at verse number 7. It says, "They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children." The children that they were raising looked nothing like God Almighty. The children that the Israelites were raising looked more like the heathen nations among whom they dwelt than their God, Jehovah. And He said, "You are raising strange children." The children are always affected. In chapter 4, verse number 16, we looked at the backsliding heifer. The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." A backsliding heifer, she digs her heels in, or her hoofs, if you will, her hooves, and she's not going to be moved. A backsliding heifer. And then last Wednesday night, look at chapter 5, if you will. Let's begin in verse 12. The Bible says, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth." Verses 12 through 15 shows a sequence, if you will, of affliction that God brings upon Israel in the hopes of Israel coming back to God. And He starts small. He brings, the Bible says, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness," and again, Ephraim is always, at least in the prophets, is a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel. He says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound." He said, look, when the afflictions came, who did Israel go to? Who did Judah go to? Not to God. They went to the Assyrians. In our day, when affliction comes in our nation, who do we run to? For the most part, we don't run to God. We run to the government. Government, come and fix this. Government, come and help me. Government, come and take care of my family for me. Instead of running to God. And God said, look, when the sickness came, when the wounds came, when the afflictions came, instead of running to me, you went to the Assyrians. But by the way, look what he says. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound? For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. Okay, it goes from the moth to the lion in verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. And then verse 15, he moves from the moth to the lion to the removal of his presence. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Dear friend, tonight, that is God's desire. That in our afflictions, that when God has to bring chastening on us, and by the way, He does. He has to occasionally bring chastening into our lives, doesn't He? When God brings chastening, when God brings affliction, God's desire is for us to return. God's desire is for us to come back to Him. He said, look, my desire is that they'll seek me early. My desire is that they won't just stay in their sin. They won't just stay in this spiritual idolatry and this spiritual adultery. No, my desire is that they will come back to me and that they'll seek me early. But by the way, and we mentioned this last week, did Israel do that? Israel never did that. Maybe there were pockets and maybe individuals, but as a nation, Israel never did that. Judah did. Judah as a people did. We have the examples of Daniel. We have the examples of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are in the Babylonian captivity. We have Ezra and Nehemiah. We have the 40,000 plus, almost 50,000 that came back, the remnant that came back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. They did seek Him. And by the way, as we saw in Psalm 102 Sunday, that's exactly what the psalmist was doing. He was seeking God. And then tonight in chapter number 6, verse 1 shows us a response to verse 15. And I believe it's Hosea's response. I believe it's the prophet's response. In chapter 6, he says, come. After what has been said in verse 15, after what has been said in all of chapter 5, after the affliction of the moth and the lion and the fact that God just left them, if you will. He removed His presence, if you will. He says, come, come and let us return unto the Lord. Notice this, for He hath torn. Isn't that what we saw in verse 14? He says, I will tear and go away. I will tear and go away. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. What did it say in verse 13 when they ran to the Assyrian? Yet could He not heal you? But see, God can heal us. He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And that's what I want to preach to us tonight, is the message entitled, very simply from verse 1, let us return. Hosea responds to verse 15. He says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge who they are, until they seek my face, and my desire is that in their affliction they will seek me early. He said, but until, okay? God says, until they seek me. What does Hosea say? Come, let's go. God's waiting for us to come back to Him. God's waiting for us to return. God wants us to return. God says, until. He'll be waiting. And Hosea says, let's go. Let's return. But did they? No, they didn't. And I want to look at chapter number 6 tonight. Let us return. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Father, thank You for this book and what You've taught us already. And Father, I pray that You'll teach us even greater truth tonight. I pray that You would help us and strengthen us, comfort us, encourage us in such a special way tonight. Father, as individuals, we stray from you on occasion. Father, we do sin and we get off the path that we ought to be on. But Father, I'm thankful that you're waiting. I'm thankful for the till. I'm thankful for those that say, hey, come, let us return. I'm thankful for those that encourage and prod us provoke us, if you will, to return. I'm thankful for your word that shows us how we can return. And Father, I'm thankful that your word tells us that you will heal us. You'll bind us up. Those wounds from those sins, and boy, sins do wound and they scar. But Father, you bind them up and you heal in such a special way. Father, teach us that tonight. Well, thank you for what you'll do. Father, just be with every part of the service tonight. Be with the preaching of your word, most importantly. And Lord, be with the business meeting to follow. Be with our children and our teenagers next door. Lord, just use our teachers in a special way. And I pray tonight if there would be a child, a teenager, or maybe even someone in this auditorium tonight that does not know Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that tonight would be their night. I pray that tonight would be the night they come face to face with the truth that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Father, please help. Please move. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and convince of what your word says, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I gave you an outline tonight. Anybody not get an outline? You need an outline? Let me give you an outline tonight so you can follow along. I want us to see, first of all, tonight, and we're kind of going to drop down in the middle. We'll come back to verses 1 through 3 at the end of the message tonight. But I want us to see, first of all, the preeminence, righteous desire. The preeminence, righteous desire. What was God's desire for the nation of Israel? Look at verse number 6, if you would. God said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." So the first thing I want us to see tonight is I'd like for us to see the preeminence, righteous desire. And we know who we're talking about when we say preeminent. We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We're talking about Jesus Christ. The preeminence, righteous desire. I'd like for you to hold your place there in Hosea 6 and go back just a little ways, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. And let's look at Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5, the preeminence, righteous desire. And I'd like for us to see in Isaiah chapter 5 what the Lord did for Israel. And by the way, what He does for us today as well, but what He did for the nation of Israel in order to seek to produce this righteous desire. And I want you to notice as we follow along, as we read in verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, look at everything that God did for the nation of Israel. Verse 1 of Isaiah 5, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. What my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." And now, and by the way, the produce that he desired was good grapes, but the Bible says it brought forth wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." Notice this in verse 4. "What could have been done more?" God says, "What could I have done more for you? What could I have given you more?" And by the way, God asks us that too, I believe. Hey, American Christian, what more can I give you and you remain faithful to me? I give and I give and I give, and it seems like the more I give, the more unfaithful you are to me. The more you follow and flow and forsake me and go to other gods. He said, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." You see what he's doing? He's beginning to take away his protection. He's beginning to take away some of his presence. You say, "Pastor, you say he's taking away his presence. Does that mean Israel could never find him?" No. What did we read in Hosea 5? He said, till. What did Hosea say in chapter 6, verse 1? Come! Let us return. If we'll return, if we'll repent, if we'll acknowledge our offense, we can come back. He says, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. You see, God proved Himself over and over and over to the nation of Israel, to Judah. It didn't matter how large the army was that came against Israel. If they had God on their side, it didn't matter. But when He took His hand of protection off, it didn't matter how small the army was. They could defeat Israel. It had nothing to do with Israel's strength. It had nothing to do with Judah's strength. It had everything to do with God's presence. It had everything to do with God's power. It had everything to do with God's protection. He says, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. Notice this. What did He look for? He looked for judgment. He looked for righteousness. He looked for mercy. He looked for truth. He looked for knowledge. He looked for judgment. But what did He find? Oppression. He says He looked for righteousness, but what did He find? But behold, a cry. And then after that, and we're not going to read all this, but you find, beginning in verse 8, you find the six woes upon Israel. And God said, what more could I have done? What could have been done more? God had done everything in order to produce this righteous desire in the nation of Israel. He prepared. The Bible says in verse 2, He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He provided for them. He built a tower in it. He protected them. By the way, He preached. He preached to them. Take your Bibles and go back to chapter 6 of Hosea. Look what the Bible says in verse number. Let's read verses 4 and 5. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Okay, verses 1 through 3, Hosea says, look, let's come back. But verse 4, the Lord says, okay, Ephraim, Judah, what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do to you? Because your goodness is like a cloud in the morning, and it's like the dew. What did He mean by that? It's like a cloud that forms, and maybe it looks like a rain cloud, and maybe it looks like, hey, we're going to have a storm, we're going to have some rain, and nothing ever comes from it. He said, you're like the dew, and it comes up in the morning, and then very briefly it's there, and then it's gone. He said, that's how your goodness is. He said, that's how your repentance is. It's just, you say it, but you don't really mean it. You say you're going to come back. You say you're going to do right. You say you're going to serve me, but your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. What He's saying is you're not genuine in anything that you do. But notice what He says in verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. You know what He says there? He says, I've sent preachers to you who have preached the fire out of you. They have preached, if you will, the paint off the wall. They have given you my judgments. They have given you my words. And you still don't listen. God had done, by the way, we're not going to go. I mentioned this just a couple weeks ago. Read 2 Chronicles 36. I believe it begins in verse 15 where He talks about how many times He had sent prophets to preach to them and to warn them with no effect, to no avail. He had done everything He could to produce this righteous desire. What was this righteous desire? The preeminence, righteous desire. Letter A, the Lord desires our obedience more than offering. You notice what He says in verse number 6 of Hosea 6? For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You have the verse there in your notes. Many of you can probably quote the verse. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, verse number 22, Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul has been commanded to just utterly destroy the Amalekites. and he doesn't do it. We know the story. They keep some of the animals to give sacrifice, and Samuel comes and he says, "Hey, what doth this mean? I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. What is that? You were supposed to destroy everything." What did Saul say? They kept them for what? Why did they keep the sheep and the oxen? Why did they keep those instead of utterly destroying everything of the Amalekites? For offering, for sacrifice. Saul said, "Well, we kept the best to sacrifice to God." By the way, he didn't say that. He said, "They kept the best." He blamed his people. They kept all the sheep. They kept the best to sacrifice. And what does Samuel say in verse number 22 of chapter 15? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." What is God's righteous desire? His desire, He desires our obedience more than our offering. He says in Hosea 6, He said, "Look, look, were burnt offerings good? Absolutely. Were sacrifices good? Absolutely. They were commanded." But He said, "I would have much rather have had your obedience, your submission, than the offerings." And we say this all the time. Look, God would much rather have my obedience than a bunch of money that I put in the offering plate. Now, does He want me to put money in the offering plate? Absolutely. He commands that. He commands us to give the tithe and the offering. He commands that. But look, He would rather that Monday through Saturday I live an obedient life and I live according to the Word of God than coming in on Sunday and putting $10,000 in the offering plate. He desires obedience above, more than, offering. Does that mean He doesn't want offering? No, He does. But He'd rather have our obedience, because our offerings mean nothing without obedience. See, here's the truth. He would rather have my obedience Monday through Saturday than an amen in the church service on Sunday. I love amens. It helps me to preach. But if it comes from a wrong heart, that's not good. If it comes from a heart that has lived in the world and lived wickedly Monday through Saturday, God said, no, that's not my desire. He desires our obedience more than our offering. Secondly, letter B, He desires our mercy more than our ministry. Does He want ministry? Absolutely. That's why He came, the Bible says. He came to minister, not to be ministered to. But look, He said, "I would rather have, for I desired," what? What's the word there in verse 6? Mercy. You see, many of the leaders, especially the priest in Israel, oppressed the people. They weren't merciful. By the way, they didn't lead them according to the truth of God's Word. And they oppressed the people. And God said, "Look, I would rather have your mercy than your ministry." The Bible says in the book of Micah, let me read it for you. You don't have to go there. You can if you'd like. Micah chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith, Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy." There's that word again, controversy. "And ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." What have I done to you? I'm listening. Testify against me. What have I done unto you? Verse 4 says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And listen to what he says in verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Okay, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He said, in verse 7, he says, I don't care about your thousands of rams that you sacrifice. He said, what I desire from you is that you do justly, and that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with thy God. Verse 14, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. The preeminence, righteous desire. What is his desire? He desires obedience more than offering. He desires our mercy more than our ministry. Then let me give you a third thing. The Lord desires our lives more than our lip service. He desires our lives more than our lip service. We mentioned it Sunday night, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Take your Bibles if you would, if you can. Would you go to Isaiah with me real quickly, just one verse, Isaiah chapter 29. Notice what God says about His people. The Lord desires our lives more than our lip service. He desires holiness. He desires every part of me more than just my words. He desires my actions. He desires my life. Just like I said a moment ago, look, somebody can say amen in a service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then go out on Monday through Saturday and their lips are nothing but profanity. That's wrong. God says, I don't desire that. I don't want that. Isaiah chapter number 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their what? Mouth. God said, look, they draw near me with their mouth. They know what to say. They know how to say it. They know all the language. They know everything to say. They know the right words. They know how to act. But notice what the Bible says. And with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Ooh. He said, they know how to say praise the Lord. They know how to give testimony in the church service. They know how to say the right things. But their heart is far from me. See, that's the preeminence, righteous desire. His desire is us. His desire. In Isaiah 6, God is a thrice holy God. Is He not? He's a thrice holy God. And that's what He's... Look, that's one of the issues in our day and time in churches today. Look, we talk about love and grace and mercy. And by the way, we should. We're talking about mercy tonight. Love, grace, and mercy. I'm saved by grace. But where's the holiness? Look, the Bible doesn't say He's a thrice loving God, even though He is. He's a loving God. We know that. But here's the truth. His love means nothing without His holiness. His love means more when we know His holiness. When we know how holy He is. I heard someone talking about this a couple weeks ago, right before Easter, and they made the comment. They said, look, there's some people, you know, we're getting close to Easter. There are some people who need to, yes, preach love and grace and mercy and all that, but they need to remember the wrath of God too. Because it was the wrath of God that was poured out on His Son on the cross of Calvary. It was His love for us that sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross, right? But when he went to that cross, what was poured out on him? The wrath of the Father. Because he took the sin of mankind in his body, on himself. The wrath of God is poured on his very Son right there on the cross. That makes his love so much more. That makes his love mean so much more. Love, 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 love. Okay, well, what is that? Why do we even need to be saved? What am I saved from? We talk about salvation. We talk about being saved. What am I saved from? You know what I'm saved from? I'm saved from the wrath of God. And who did that for me? Jesus Christ did. He's holy. And because he's holy, his Son, who was the only one who could ever do it and ever perform it because he was perfect, is the one that died on the cross and took my sin and took the wrath of the Father because he's holy. And he's a thrice holy God. What does he desire? He desires my obedience more than my offering. He desires my mercy more than my ministry. He desires my life more than our lip service. The preeminence righteous desire. Number two, the people's rebellious deeds. We see, first of all, the preeminence righteous desire. We see the people's rebellious deeds. And see, we're coming back to where we started. Because God's righteous desire was rebuffed by his people. You see, we wouldn't have to have verses 1 through 3 if we didn't have verses 4 through 10, or really 7 through 10. Because his desire, he said, look, I desired your obedience. I desired that you would know about me. I desired that you would observe my word. I desired mercy, but all I got were burnt offerings. The only thing I got were sacrifices. And that's good because you're supposed to, but that's not what's most important. But they rebuffed it. And they said, we don't want to live according to your desires. And so that brings us to the second thing, the people's rebellious deeds. We mentioned verse number 4, the last part. It says, for your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Drop down to verse 7 if you would. But they, speaking of Israel, they like men have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River, where Dan and the half tribe of Manasseh, where they lived. Gilead, by the way, where we talk about the balm of Gilead, had become such a wicked city. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and it's polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. The people's rebellious deeds. Drop back to chapter 4 real quickly. Let's look there again at verse number 1, what the Bible says. He says, I have a controversy. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So what do we get? Instead of truth, there was transgression. Instead of mercy, there was murder. And by the way, many believe that this was actual murder, that this just isn't a metaphor, that there were priests in Israel. By the way, remember what the Bible says about Jeroboam? Jeroboam made the lowest of the people to be priest. It wasn't the line of Aaron. It wasn't the Levites that he made priest. He made the most common people. He made the lowest people there in Israel to be priest. There are many who believe that these priests in the northern kingdom would lie in wait for anybody from the northern kingdom that decided to go back to Jerusalem to worship at Jerusalem. They would lie in wait and murder them. That's the priest. Instead of mercy, there was murder. He says, and as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. They agree with each other to do it. And then the Bible says, for they commit lewdness. Instead of truth, there was transgression. Instead of mercy, there was murder. Number 3, letter C, instead of knowledge, there was a kiss. Would you look at chapter number 13 of Hosea? Instead of the knowledge of God, in verse number 6 of Hosea chapter 6, he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "There's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Instead of people studying the Word of God, instead of people observing what the Word of God said, instead of people having a knowledge of God, notice chapter number 13, beginning at verse 1. "When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice," what's the word? "Kiss the calves." That's what they were doing. Instead of loving God, instead of studying about God, instead of knowing more and more about God. By the way, let me apply this and illustrate it. Maybe it'll help us a little bit. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse number 7, that us as men, husbands, we are to dwell with our wives according to what? Knowledge. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're to get to know them. We're to know, as we've said many times, what makes them click, what makes them cry, what makes them happy. We're to grow with them in knowledge. We're to get to know them more and more and more and more and more and more. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel was supposed to do with their God. But what did they do? They committed spiritual adultery and idolatry. Instead of worshiping Jehovah God, they worshiped the golden calves. By the way, a reference to the two golden calves in the northern kingdom that Jeroboam set up. Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. A reference to those two calves. Instead of kissing God, instead of having knowledge of Him, instead of loving Him, instead of being faithful to Him, they kissed the calves. They loved the calves more than they loved God. They loved their false worship more than loving God. And you know what? Some men do the same thing. Instead of growing with their wives and growing with their wives and growing in knowledge with their wives, they kiss another. That's the picture of Israel in the book of Hosea. It is a picture of spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. They were adulterous in their relationship with Jehovah God. Hosea represented our God with His relentless love. Gomer represented their rebellious lives. Instead of knowledge, there was a kiss. In verse 3, notice verse 3 of chapter 13, "Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud." Didn't we just see that? "And as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as a smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, and as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." The preeminent's righteous desire, the people's rebellious deeds, and then thirdly, the prophet's repetitious declaration. Hosea says the same thing that pretty much the entirety of the Bible says over and over again. Hosea said the same thing that prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet in Israel and Judah had said. And it was simply return. Come. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say what? Come, let him that is athirst come. Come. That's what the Bible says over and from Genesis to Revelation. That's what the prophet said to Israel and Judah over. They were repetitious about it. Repent, come back, repent, come back. Repent! Get right with God, come back! And they never did. At least not Israel. Notice verses 1 through 3. We're done, we need to pray. Verses 1 through 3, and I've given you the outline there. The prophet's repetitious declaration. What did he say? He said, let us return. Come, let us return. He will heal. He will bind us. Let us be revived. Verse 2, after 2 days, will he revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Some believe that's speaking of Christ. But I believe that's speaking of I believe that's speaking of 3,000 years. Notice what he says. I believe the first 2 days are speaking of 2,000. After 2 days, he will revive us. I believe that's speaking of future. After 2 days, he will revive us. It's almost 2,000 years when the nation of Israel became a nation again. And they're going to reign with Christ for how many years? 1,000. I believe that's referencing 2,000 and 1,000, 2 days and a third day. Now, if it's referencing Christ, that's fine because, man, isn't that what Christ does? He heals and he binds up. But he says in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. What is the repetitious declaration? Let us return. What happens when we return? He revives us. What happens when we return? He raises us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. I believe that's speaking of raising them up and sitting in judgment or reigning with him in that thousand-year millennium. And we shall live in his sight. Then verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Remember the passage, even in Isaiah 5, even in Micah, what did it mention? It mentioned that he would remove the rain, drought, affliction. What happens when we return? By the way, what happens? You know, here's the truth. The preacher can be repetitious sometimes, can he? Your preacher can. I know that. Preachers in general can be repetitious. I was listening to a message Monday, and I thought, man, and it was good. It was great. But I thought, man, you've said that like 100 times. And I know, and I thought, man, I do that sometimes. I need to learn from this. But I'm like, man, you've said that 100 times. Move on! But you know what? It takes repetition for us to get it, doesn't it? And over the prophets had come, and the prophets had come, and they had given the declaration. They said, come, let us return. Return, because what happens? We're revived, we're raised up. And look, he says, then shall we know. Then we have opportunity to obey and to learn and to have knowledge. Follow on to know the Lord. Let us be refreshed, the former and the latter rain. Would you take your Bibles and we're done. Would you go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. You know this passage. We're being repetitious, but we're going to end it right here tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 6, the preeminence, righteous desire. Hey, his desire for us tonight is obedience instead of offering. Listen, I want you to give your offerings because the Bible says so, but I'd rather you be obedient. Because here's the truth, when I'm obedient, I'm going to give. When I'm obedient during the week and doing what the Word says, I'm going to do that. He said, I'd rather have your mercy than your ministry. I'd rather have your lives than your lip service, the people's rebellious deeds. Instead of truth, there was transgression. Instead of mercy, there was murder. Instead of knowledge, there was a kiss. The prophet's repetitious declaration. He said, come, let us come. And by the way, I know verses 1 through 3 of Hosea 6 are speaking to Israel, okay? Let's make sure we know that. The interpretation, it's speaking to Israel. And I believe it was speaking at the moment, Hosea saying, hey, let's come back. But also speaking to the future, prophetic in nature. The prophets are always current and prophetic. But dear friend, we can't miss the application for us. When we stray away from the Lord, what does he say? Return. Come back. You ever had a family member? Maybe a child. I don't know anyone in here tonight that's had this issue, but maybe a child that has strayed and wandered away from God. Isn't your heart the same as God's? Come back. Return. Why? Because we know when we return, that's the best place for us, don't we? Isn't that why God wanted them to return? Because that's what's best. Being right there in the center of God's will is best. Not over here in some sin. Not serving false idols. Not bowing down to Baal. You notice Jeremiah 6. Verse 13, the Bible says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." And then notice verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths." What were the old paths? Just going back to what God had commanded them, His righteous desire. He said, "And ask for the old paths." Where is the good way? And the good way, the best way. And look what He said, "And walk therein, and ye shall find rest." Rest for your souls. But they said, what did they say? "We will not walk therein." Return. Return to the Lord. Let us return. That's where the rest is. That's where the refreshment is. That's where the revival is. That's where the restoration is. And Judah said, "We're not going to walk therein." Hey, dear friend, tonight, I know that that's speaking to Israel there in verses 1 through 3, but let me ask us tonight. We're going to pray and spend some time in prayer before the business meeting tonight. But listen, is that you tonight? Is God tonight saying, "Hey, return, come. I've done everything I can. I have afflicted, I brought the moth, the lion, and now I'm removing my presence, but I'm waiting till you come." And someone has come to you and said, "Hey, come, let us return. Would you come back? Would you come?" It's where you find rest. It's where you find rest for your soul. Is that you tonight? If it is, would you come? Would you return tonight? In the quietness of the moment, I'm going to pray and dismiss us, and then we're going to take some time and pray. But in the quietness of the moment, would you just say, "Lord, I know You've been working in my life to bring me back. Lord, help me. Help me to come back." I'm not talking about salvation tonight. I'm talking about coming back after straying away from God. Is that you tonight? Father, we sure do love You. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for how it does heal and it binds. And Lord, it shows us that we can come back. Israel didn't. We know that tonight. They ended up going into Assyrian captivity. But Father, You give us the opportunity. Come, let us return. Father, help us to get out of the rebellious deeds, and Lord, help us to return, because that's where the rest and the refreshment and the renewal and the restoration and the revival are found. God, help tonight. Father, be with us in the time to come. Pray that You would intervene, you would incline Your ear to us as we pray tonight, and then I pray that You would give us a good business meeting tonight, Lord. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let's